Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, and we're going to look here at verse 26. That's page 3 if you're using the Pew Bibles. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image, in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." You read that, what stands out to you in this mandate that God has given that kind of runs counter to so much that you hear today? Any thoughts? Well, there's probably more than one thing there that runs counter. Does that sound, have a kind of a dissonance to it as you think about what you hear in popular culture? Is there a dissonance in what God has said and what we hear said today in our world? It is counter to population control and harmony with the earth.
And it talks about have them to have them.
That's right. Harmony with the earth is that, you know, people, I'm not for dog fighting. May I say? I do not believe in dog fighting.
Oh.
I love my little dog, Hamilton. Hamilton knows he is a blessed dog. He is blessed with animal food, the best cheap food that Sam can put out. And he gets scraps, and he has a nice place to sleep. He sleeps on our bed, not under the covers with us, but on the bed. And he is an affectionate dog. I love that dog. But may I say that I don't understand why people are outraged over a ball player who's involved in dog fighting and not outraged over people that kill babies? I'm sorry. I mean, I'm not for fighting dogs. I think it's a cruel sport. But it's just, Hamilton, I hope you're not listening. It's just a dog, for goodness sakes. But a baby is a human being created in the image of God. People weep over a dog being killed in a dog fight. People want to have the guy fired and put under the jail. Well, I'm against dog fighting. I'm not like the pastor over in Pineville 20 years ago. I don't believe in dog fighting. I'm against it. But what about the hue and cry over babies? Or people out there upset because of whaling. And again, I think that we should protect species so that there's more of them to eat. Do you know that the Bible has much to say about making sure you don't wipe out a population? Just today I was reading in the book of Deuteronomy, and he said, if you find a bird's nest on the ground, you can eat the eggs, but let the mama go free. Don't eat them both. Why? Because if you eat them both, it's to your detriment. You want to make sure that you don't overhunt. What does God give to human beings at the very beginning? He gives them authority over the earth. Am I better than a dog? You know, the fact that human beings today in the West are hesitating over that says somebody has played with their minds and they've gone nuts. Yes, I'm better than a dog. I'm better than a porpoise and a gorilla. I'm more important than a polar bear or an endangered species. And I'm going to tell you this. If my wife or children or myself were in danger of by an endangered species about to kill one of them, I'd do whatever I had to do to stop it. But I'm telling you that we have a philosophy that has turned this thing on its head, where we are simply one species and we are being viewed by many people who are in leadership in the thinking of this world as almost as if we are a cancer. There are too many of us and we're bad. But I think it's important that God says in verse 28 that we are to subdue the earth. We are to rule it. We're to rule over fish and birds and every living creature. We're to exercise dominion, lordship. We are to master the earth. Again, that doesn't mean destroy the earth. We're to conserve nature. We're to protect nature. But we don't worship nature. We are the crown of creation. We are the crown of creation. But we are creation. But we're the crown. There is nothing better in this universe of creatures than human beings. We were created in the image of God. Angels, we're not told that angels were created in the image of God. We were created in the image of God. We're told that explicitly of only one creature, human beings. So there is at the creation a nobility. And there is another thing here. And again, both Brian and Diane have pointed out this. The other aspect of this is that we are to fill the earth. I remember some years ago, I believe it's still true, that the entire population of the world could fit in the city limits of the place where my wife was born. My wife was born in a city in the state of Florida. Jacksonville, Florida. The entire population of the world, could have a folding chair and a little place for your feet and could sit down in the city limits of Jacksonville, Florida. Does that sound crazy? It's a big county, and they incorporated the whole county, Duval County. Jacksonville, Florida is a city whose geographical city limits are large enough to contain the entire population of the world. At least that was true 10 years ago, sitting down in a chair. Now, I want to make a comment. Evidence that a civilization no longer believes in itself is when it ceases to reproduce itself. You want to know the biggest indicator of why I see us losing against the Muslims? We're not replacing ourselves in Europe. Europe especially. But remember this. Where Europe is where we're going. They're the cultural leader of the United States. It's Europe, then it's Canada, then it's the United States. We're not replacing ourselves. Europe is not replacing itself. But who is replacing themselves? Muslims are replacing themselves. Why? Because they believe in their civilization. That's just an interesting thought, isn't it? The test of whether people believe in their way of life is whether they reproduce. Something to think about, isn't it? God says here, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth. I'm going to say something radical. Come on. Surely not. We haven't filled the earth yet. Now, I realize that goes against everything you hear. And I would to God that a lot of people weren't reproducing. I'll say that. But, you know, the amazing thing is this. The people who should be reproducing aren't reproducing, and the ones who shouldn't are. We should be reproducing. He says, fill the earth. And then, of course, we see something of the dignity of man and woman in this, don't we? God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He created him, male and female, He created them. The dignity of woman. If we turn over further in this passage, in verse 29, God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit in it, fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I give every green plant for food. Isn't it interesting, however, in Genesis 1, what does He not give us for food in Genesis 1? No animals. Why are we not given animals to eat in chapter 1? Ma'am? Death did not reign. When you're going to... Porky Pig had to die tonight for us to be able to eat what we ate. Or maybe it was Wilbur. What was his name? We don't know. Some nameless, poor little pig died so you could eat. There's no record in Genesis 1 of God giving what? Animal life for food. Because there's no death. But there's death of plants, but God doesn't regard that as death. It's interesting that when Scripture speaks in Genesis of God creating the animals, this is what He says. In verse 25 of Genesis 1, what does this have to do with marriage? Well, it's the foundation of marriage. It says in verse 25, God made wild animals according to their kinds, the livestock according to their kinds, and the creatures that move according to their kinds. And God said, saw that it was good. It's verse 24. Let the land produce living creatures. The word that's translated, the two words that are translated living creatures in Genesis 1:24, describing animals, is the Hebrew phrase nefesh hayah. Nefesh hayah. Nefesh is the Hebrew word for soul. Hayah means living. And that is exactly what we read over in Genesis chapter 2 when we read the second account of God's creating man. And it says there in Genesis chapter 2, where it says that God breathed into man. Let's see here. Genesis chapter 2, page 4. And let's see, is that verse 7? The Lord God formed the man from the dust, the dirt of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a nefesh hayah. Animals have souls. What's the difference in an animal and you? You're the only animal created in the image of God. But you're an animal. What's an animal? Where do we get that word animal from anyhow? What does animal mean? Soul. The Latin word for soul is anima. Anima. When you make cartoons, when you make a little drawing and you run them together very fast and it's animated, it looks like there's life there. There's soul. Nefesh is the word for soul or life. God breathed into man the breath of life, and man became nefesh hayah. That's what animals are. So we have superiority to the animals for one reason. Not because we have souls and they don't, but because our soul is created in the image of God, and because we are created directly by God, not simply by God speaking and letting it be done, but God directly forms one single human being. Now I want to say something else. And this profoundly is related to abortion. God has only created one human life. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 for a moment. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, God breathes into that man. God takes dirt. He said, you're taken from the dirt, you're going to return to the dirt. He doesn't say it in Genesis 1 or 2 because there's no death. But God only gives life to one human being. He's never given it to another. Why don't you think about that for a moment? Let that sink in for a moment. God has only given human life to one human being. Only one. Adam. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And that's what makes man different. Man's soul is a direct result of God taking his divine breath and breathing into that dirt. No creature, no other creature is that way. No other creature is created by the divine breath God doesn't breathe the breath of life into Eve, nor does God breathe the breath of life into Cain or Abel or Seth or anyone else. Think about it for a moment. What are the implications of it? Well, we read down here, look at the creation of Eve. Verse 18 of chapter 2, the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air. He brought them to man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. Notice they're made of the dirt too, but they don't have the divine breath breathed into them. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Was the rib alive or dead? It was alive. It had the divine breath in it. When God took that dirt and breathed into it the divine breath, every molecule of that dirt took on life. Life that is the reflection of God's own life in the image of God. The bone that God removed from Adam, and by the way, men and women have the same number of ribs, but Adam was one man who was missing a rib. God took a rib from Adam, and from that living rib, not from the dirt, but from that living rib that was made of the dirt, but it was dirt that had come into contact with the divine breath, from that living rib God formed Eve. He did not create life. God has only created one human life in history. That means that when does life begin? In the womb. It doesn't. Human life does not begin in the womb. Human life began in the Garden of Eden and has continued on for untold thousands of years since. There's no beginning of human life.
That just, when you put it this way, it blows my mind, because when God sees us, He sees Adam.
That's right.
And, you know, when we're covered in the blood, you know, we see Jesus.
Amen.
So,
that's very good, Diane.
Yeah.
Amen. When God sees us, He sees Adam. We are the continuation of Adam. And when God sees the blood, He only sees Jesus. What I want you to understand is, it's not just that Adam is your representative. You are the continuation of Adam. Here's the deal. When you were weighed 40 pounds and were about 3 feet tall, I'm not a pediatrician. I don't know. Does that sound right? Okay. I'm not a mommy.
He's about 48 pounds.
All right. Now, when Mace gets to be my age, and hopefully not quite as heavy as I am, all that Mace will be, Mace is. It's just the addition of more molecules by means of, "Would you pass the fried chicken, Mama?" But all that Mace is, Mace was in the womb. We just add additional molecules to the Mace that was in the womb. The Mace that was in the womb is the Mace that is now, is the Mace that will be 26 feet tall and weighs 185 pounds. That's a healthy weight for 6 feet. But there's nothing, the only thing is that Mace is continuing on. The point I want us to see is that God only breathed the breath of life into one human being. And He only did it one time in history. And all life is on a continuum from that. Eve is taken from the man as a living rib. The molecules of that rib, the stuff of that rib, is not just dirt, because it's got the breath of life in it, the divine breath of life in it, and God forms that rib into Eve. And from Adam and Eve, life then continues on. The same life that was breathed into Adam in the Garden of Eden before recorded history, except for what Scripture tells us, is the same life that's here in this room. An unbroken chain. That is profound meaning. Profound meaning. It says a great deal about abortion. When does human life begin? It doesn't begin in the womb. It doesn't begin at the moment of quickening. It never has a beginning except one time in history. It continues on. So what's in the womb? Well, what's different about the womb is, what's in the womb is that if I cut a piece of meat off my arm, the chromosomes in there are identical with the rest of me. But at the moment of conception, two living human beings who have come down from Adam and Eve, each gives half of the chromosomes. So you have, at the moment of conception, a unique creature who is a human being because human life began in the Garden of Eden. This gives us tremendous dignity. This gives us tremendous worth. We are the crown of creation. Animals have souls. What about our animal souls? Will they survive death? Well, Solomon scratched his woolly head in Ecclesiastes and said, who knows whether the spirit of the animal goes up or down? We do know that the spirit of man goes to be with the Lord, if we know the Lord. Solomon, in all his wisdom, did not know whether the soul of an animal survives death. But the soul of this animal, because it's a soul formed from the divine breath, is an immortal soul that will never die. So that has profound implications. And it has profound implications for marriage because God creates this couple. God marries this couple. And listen to what he says. As soon as he has formed Eve from Adam, verse 22 of chapter 2, and we end with this, then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. Now some people say that, well, this is a myth. I don't believe it's a myth. I just learned a long time ago, majoring in philosophy, can't prove anything to people who don't want to have it proven to them. I can't even prove I exist. That nitwit, Rene Descartes, first of all, he should have been put in an asylum instead of just sitting in a room in the dark thinking. Then he's sitting there one day and he's thinking to himself and thinking in Latin, which makes it all the more squirrely for a Frenchman to think in Latin, and he says, cogito ergo sum. You know what I say to that? None. How does he know he's not just a dream and some big creature somewhere? No. Common sense tells you that you're alive and you exist and you're distinct, but you can't prove it. And I can't prove this account in Genesis, but I accept it in faith. I accept in faith that that God literally and actually took dirt, breathed into it. I don't know how he did it, because God doesn't look like me. And being in the image of God doesn't mean that God has two eyes and two ears and a nose. It means that we have knowledge and righteousness and holiness of the truth. That we can think and choose as God can think and choose. And I believe that God took that literal man that he created directly from dirt. And I believe that God was the first surgeon. And he removed a rib and he shaped it into a woman. And where did that word come from? When Adam saw her, he said, whoa, man. I borrowed that from a junior high kid. So the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to man. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of men. Hebrew, she should be called Isha, for she's taken from Ish. I think it is there, although Adam is Adam in Hebrew. But the Hebrew word Ish is man, and Isha is woman. For this reason, now notice this, God is anticipating generations to come. And I want you to see that this is not a matter of the fall, but this is in a time of human innocence. In human innocence, before we are allowed to eat meat, before there's any death, before there's any division between human beings, before there's any hatred, bitterness, wrongdoing, and the need for forgiveness, God says this, anticipating the future. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. Now, two hints for next week. Verse 24 gives us a huge reason for marriage trouble. If even in the time of human innocence, God says, for this reason a man will do something, when people fail to do this, they bring terrible trouble. And what is it? What does a marriage necessitate? What is the very heart of marriage? It is a new relationship in which an old relationship must come to an end. Leave and cleave. If you look at marriage and you look at the problems that lead to big problems, a huge problem is people are still attached to their parents. And you know, I'm a parent. And I'm also a dog. What do they say now? I'm not a dog owner. That's not the politically correct term. I'm a dog caregiver. I'm not going to ruin my dog by trying to provide for him and tend to him. But when parents get involved in their children's lives, and I'm not speaking as one who has a record of perfection here himself, but when parents get involved with their children's lives after they have married, they're in violation of, may I say it, a fundamental principle of the nature of marriage that goes back before human sin. Something to ponder. And we'll also, God willing, ponder next week that they were both naked and not ashamed. And I submit that since Genesis 3, that has not been true since. Ever since. We can condition ourselves where we think we feel no shame, but shame is the human lot. Sadly, till Jesus comes. God can heal it. God can restore a lot, but there is this basic element of shame that is with us from the day they ate the forbidden fruit. That's something to ponder. So we've got a lot to think about for next week. The nature of marriage, a divine institution instituted in the time of human innocence, before there was sin in the world, before we were allowed to have hamburger. And there's some basic principles of marriage. The dignity that we have as human beings. A shared dignity for women as well as men. A basic equality of being in the creation. Though, as we'll see in the fall, really marred. And that we are to fill the earth. And that when we marry, we're no longer the child of our parents in the same way that we were the child of our parents. I didn't say we're no longer the child of our parents. I say the moment that we marry, we cease to be the child of our parents as we once were the child of our parents. And lastly, for next week, reflecting on nakedness and shame. Let's pray. Lord, we pray as we ponder these chapters of the beginning of human history, Lord, written by divine inspiration, by special revelation given to Moses. Lord, as we ponder your manual of building us
and structuring us. Give us profit, Lord, as we ponder our lives against the cruel cacophony of confusion that assaults our minds in the modern world, which elevates other animals and denigrates humankind. Lord, that tells us that we should not reproduce ourselves. Yet, Lord, we profoundly believe as Christians this world needs more real Christians. Lord, help us to adjust our thinking in light of the Word of God. For Jesus' sake, amen.